Passage this morning comes from Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. Before I read that, I'd like again to say thank you to the council for allowing me to preach, for allowing me to present God's Word to you over these last 3 weeks. It's been a great pleasure to be with you and to have the opportunity to share God's powerful gospel with you. If you're visiting with us today, you have come to the second part of a series on hell. The first part, we talked about how hell, the doctrine, and the subject of hell should motivate us, and it should motivate us in three ways that we saw last week. That it should motivate us for His return, appropriately so, for Advent season. Should motivate us to live holy lives. And finally, it should motivate us to pursue evangelism with a heart for the lost. We will start this Sunday's topic on hell with Hebrews 10, starting at verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This morning, as I said, I want to examine the doctrine of hell in order to better understand who our God is. Because if we just examine the doctrine of hell and only look at hell, we have really gained nothing. But if we look at hell and it turns our attention to our God and who He is, then we will gain a better understanding of who He is. And by having a better understanding of who He is, we will better know how to worship Him and appreciate Him for who He is. So I want to use this doctrine of hell in order to magnify God. Like an archaeologist who discovers an artifact, and by discovering that artifact begins to draw for us a picture of who might have used that tool, of what kind of people they might have been, of where they lived, their culture, and more about that people, we come to a greater understanding through their find. Well, today, I hope that through examining the doctrine of hell, we'll begin get a greater understanding of who our God is. We'll begin to see who this God is that created a place like hell. What does it say about our God that He would create such a place? Well, again, we have to have a full biblical picture of God. Instead of coming to this understanding, instead of coming to the doctrine of hell and saying, it's not compatible with what I view or what I think would be just or what I think a loving God would be like. Instead, we must say, since it is so, because the Bible does say there is a doctrine of hell, then what does that say about God? What does it say to us? This doctrine is one in which challenges the Christians to answer the question, do you believe in God, the God of the Bible, the way He is described? Not the way we imagine, not the way we would want Him to be or might conceive Him to be, but the way He's portrayed in the Bible. As John Piper states, we ought to sing the praises of all that God is instead of implying by our silence that if He sent the damned to hell, he is not wholly admirable. We cannot be ashamed of God's wrath, for it is his character. To be ashamed of any part of God's character is to be ashamed of him. This morning we're going to look at three character traits that reveal what hell reveals about God. The first is what hell reveals about God is that he is absolutely, infinitively pure and holy. If God needed to create a place where sinners go to suffer endless punishment, and this place is described, as we saw last week, by Calvin in terms to confound all our senses with dread, he must be far holier than you and I have ever imagined. In fact, that's the way we started our worship this morning before coming to God in prayer and confession of sin. We went to the passage of Isaiah, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In fact, hell doesn't make any sense until you see God for who he is. All that he is, and you have to understand God's holiness, his majesty, and his power, and his infinity to begin to understand hell. We need to somehow destroy the superficial and irrelevant and irreverent attitude we have so often taken towards God and replace it with a reverence of fear and awe of who God is. Exactly what our passage said this morning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A few things will strike you about God's holiness, none more than the doctrine of hell. What is holiness? Holiness means God is perfect and completely untainted by sin. God's holiness means that he is morally pure and of infinite value. But sin is impure and evil. And therefore, it is an utter contradiction of who God is and his holiness. For God to be righteous, he cannot be indifferent to things that would dishonor his character, his holiness. Therefore, if God loves his holiness, he must be repulsed by sin because he opposes it because of his holiness. He cannot be tainted by it. It is why in Matthew 25, Jesus is said to say that when he is separating the sheep and the goats, he will say, "Depart from me, away from me, to everlasting destruction." They cannot be with God. Not only is he holy, but he is infinitely holy. God is infinite in nature. Every sin we commit is an attack against God himself. One writer wrote that when man chooses to sin, he sets his own will above the Lord's and so kicks God as filth under his feet. Any act we commit against an infinite holy God thus deserves infinite punishment. It is infinite evil to sin against an infinite God. The Bible assumes that hell is a just and righteous recompense to all who sin. Therefore, how infinitely dreadful sin must be. If God is so holy that he would ascribe death and eternal punishment to the sinner, then how repugnant must our sin be before the sight of God? What infinite beauty and glory and purity and holiness God must have that endless suffering is just and a fitting punishment for disobeying his word. In other words, the horror of hell is an echo of the infinite worth of God's holiness. Perfect holiness cannot tolerate sin in the least. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, "God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Because God is perfectly holy, he cannot allow sin into his presence. This is why he pours out wrath. Arthur Pink says he defines God's wrath as the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So God's holiness requires him to hate sin. This utter hatred of sin is his wrath. God's judgment and wrath are righteous because they vindicate the worth of his holiness. Because he is vindicating his holiness through this wrath, it describes how holy he must be. When I am counseling an individual, maybe with family problems, and I see the children running roughshod over a parent, and I begin to delve into what motivates this parent, what's wrong with his parenting skills or her parenting skills, I begin to reveal that they have a low self-image of themselves, they don't understand what it means to be a parent, then we can see how it affects their parenting skills. But God is holy. And he has an infinite, worthy evaluation of himself. And because of that, because he understands how holy he is, he will justly punish sinners. Thus we see that God's wrath is an expression of his holiness and righteousness. To be specific, God's wrath is the righteous hatred of his holiness against sin. The reason hell magnifies the holiness of God is because hell is where God pours out his wrath upon sinners in order to vindicate his holiness. The terrors of hell that we have seen should therefore make clear to you how serious God takes his holiness and how precious he considers it to be. God's glory is so important that dishonoring it in even the smallest way deserves eternal punishment. In fact, hell makes clear to us in a vivid display the infinite value of God's glory and holiness. Therefore, the magnitude of hell's punishment should make us marvel at the magnitude of God's holiness. When we stop and consider what we deserve for our sin, it magnifies how holy God is. It should be easy to see then that we cannot get away with offending a person of such great honor and value. Which brings us to our second point. Hell reveals God's character of justice. He is a just God. We are in deep trouble because if God is going to maintain his honor and holiness, he must judge sinners. And because he must judge sinners, he will judge sinners. Why is this? Because as we stated, sin is an attack against God himself and his honor. In other words, sin treats God as worthless. Therefore, God did not deal with sin, he would be treating himself as worthless. But God looked down in us and he said, "I will deal with your sin. It will be punished." God is not going to let it slide. God is not a parent when the child comes to him and begins pleading and begging. He says, "Okay, this we're going to let go." God is just. He will punish sin. Hell brings us face to face with the living God. To fall into his hands, therefore, for the purpose of judgment and punishment is absolutely fearful and dreadful. Because he has all power and can inflict just what punishment he pleases. He is a just God. He will be just. And because he is absolutely sovereign, he will carry out whatever punishment he finds to meet that justice. And because he is strictly just and will inflict the punishment which ought to be inflicted. We know that he's not going to overstep his bounds. He is a just God. As we've seen, some people can ask the question, how can this be just? To punish someone eternally for a God they fully don't even understand. Because you don't understand who God is. I had a talk with a soldier, an atheist. He likes to challenge me, have conversations with me. This soldier was coming to me and he was basically mocking the understanding that Jesus would be a propitiation, a sacrifice of our sins, for our sins. He said, how could this be? This doesn't make any sense. From there he went on to mock the idea that hell didn't make any sense. Why does God even have this place if he's this God of love you're talking about? And I began to reason with him, that's because you don't understand how holy and infinite God is. You have no concept that what you're doing is offending the holy, sovereign God of the universe. And I made a simple example. I said, if you were to get in a fight with one of your fellow soldiers here, would you receive punishment? Oh yeah, sure, probably would, he said. Maybe I would. But I said, what if you went up to the colonel and you decided to knock him out? What do you think would happen? You know what punishment is. But you fail to see who it is you're offending. God is divinely just. And because God is just, he must punish every offense committed against him as fully as it deserves. Jonathan Edwards explained it this way. The glory of God is the greatest good. It is that which is the chief end of creation. It is of greater importance than anything else. But this is one way wherein God will glorify himself, as in the eternal destruction of ungodly men. He will glorify his justice. Therein he will appear as a just governor of the world. The vindictive justice of God will appear strict, exact, awful, and terrible, and therefore glorious. Every sin that exalts itself over God, for God to look past or to see it and let it go unpunished, would be for him to say that he doesn't mind himself being trampled on. He doesn't mind you exalting yourself over him. Which would never happen. Ever. God's justice and holiness cannot allow this. God will vindicate his name and display his glory of his wrath and justice in hell. In simple terms, what this means is that because our sins against the holiness of God, we deserve to spend eternity in hell. That's the short answer of it. We deserve to spend eternity in hell because we have offended the infinite holy God. The doctrine of hell confronts us with a God who is far different than what we might imagine a God who is overwhelming in his anger, terrifying in his power, and awesome in his justice. Once you see God, once you're confronted by God, the true God, it brings you face to face with the overwhelming reality of God and who he is. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Not he might, he will. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. What is the immediate response of Isaiah? Woe to me. I am undone. I am ruined. I am coming apart. How holy is God? And how just he will be. When we understand what we deserve, who God is, we can do nothing but fall on our knees, like Isaiah. But finally, hell reveals to us that God is merciful. You may ask, why do I need to hear about this God-forsaken place called hell? I know where I stand with God. I'm in a relationship with Christ, and therefore I know that He has paid my sins. I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm assured of this eternal salvation. So why do I have to hear about hell? So you can know what Christ did on your behalf. That's why you need to hear about hell. So that each of us, once we've seen what we rightly and truly deserve, can more fully appreciate God's amazing grace and His mercy towards us. We'll be able to look at hell and praise God, saying, thank you for enduring the cross for me. Luke 7:47 says, he who is forgiven little, loves little. The opposite will be true then, of course, as well. He who has been forgiving much, would love much. Hell magnifies the beauty of the cross. Hell is the backdrop to the cross that reveals the profound and unbelievable grace and mercy that God has to us through the cross. One writer states, until we stare hell in the face, we take Christ's love for granted. We need a deeper sense of gratitude for the cross and God's mercy towards us. Then we can sing those songs in a whole new way. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Again, God cannot deny His holy nature, and thus His wrath against even our sin must be satisfied, even as Christians. Must be satisfied. Therefore, in God's plan, His wrath was poured out on His own Son, Jesus Christ. Christ suffered hell upon the cross for you and for me. But, again, if we only see God saving us from hell, of Christ intervening from hell, then we fail to understand who our God is. Christ is saving us not from hell, that He is, but more. He's saving us from God's wrath itself. That's what He's saving us from. Again, it should give us a better picture of who God is, not what hell is, but what it says about our God. And our God will deal with sin. And He will deal with it through His wrath. And He will punish sin either in hell or on His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We must be saved from the wrath of God through Him, Jesus Christ. God is a God of justice, but He's a God of mercy in the cross. The power and terror of God's wrath is vividly portrayed by the prophet Nahum. He writes, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." God doesn't let your sin go. He doesn't just sweep it aside. He's not just going to overlook it. It will be punished. Has that truth hit you yet? Do you understand what I'm saying? God is a God who punishes those who are guilty of sin. God is just, and therefore He must punish sin. And because He must punish sin, He will punish sin. That's why we have Isaiah 53. "The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He did not spare His own Son." You see how serious God takes sin? He won't spare His own Son for it. Somebody has to pay for sin. "He visited on His Son all the fury of His holy wrath for sin, damnation, and Christ took it on the cross. He took it for you. He suffered your hell. Should we not love Him? He was condemned for us." Hell gives us a new insight into the merit of Christ's death, into its worth, into its value of the atonement. How infinitely worthy His death was. That one death allowed all your sins, all the sins of the people in here, all the sins in everyone in the world, all the sins of those past and present who are in Christ, to be laid on His Son in that one moment on the cross. You see, we have a movie portrayed called The Passion of the Christ, and we think how dreadful that was for Christ to endure that. And it humbles us, and it makes us say thank you. But if we only see the crucifixion in terms of that physical agony, we don't appreciate the cross for what it is. Because far more agonizing than the physical torture that Jesus endured in His passion was the weight and burden of the sins of the world that God the Father rested upon His Son. Other people were crucified. In fact, right next to Jesus, other people were crucified. It wasn't the fear of the crucifixion that made Christ call out in the garden, "Have this cup pass from me." It was the weight of your sin. That's what made Him sweat drops of blood. Bearing your burden. Calvin says, "He does not pray to be spared death, but He prays not to be swallowed up by it as a sinner, because He there bore our nature, and surely no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon Him, not to be heard. It is as if God Himself had plotted your ruin." That's what made Christ cry out on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was because of our sin. That's what separated Christ from the Father. Not in terms of separation, as I said, when God says, depart from me into hell? It's not in terms of physical location that God is talking about separation here. He's talking about it in terms of relationship. God will be present in hell. He rules over hell too. But His grace and mercy will not be present in hell. Only His justice. We know this from our own relationships. When someone's deployed, just because they're deployed doesn't mean we're any less husband and wife. In fact, sometimes the relationship can grow even stronger through physical separation, through distance, that is. But it's a horrible thing when a husband and wife come in to my office and they say, we can't stand to be around each other. Everything she does gets on my nerves. I just want out. I just want to get away. That's how it is for sinners in hell. They want to get away from it, and they can't. But Christ on the cross, that's what made Him cry out. It was the separation of the physical intimacy that He had with the Father that was separated. And it was separated because of the cross, because of the sin that was laid upon Him on that cross. Unless we come to grips with this terrible doctrine, we will never even begin to understand the depths of what Jesus did for us on the cross. His body was being destroyed in the worst possible way. When He cried out, He was experiencing hell itself. Divine mercy without divine wrath is meaningless. Only when we know that we were objects of wrath and stood condemned already and would have faced hell as God's enemies, were it not for undeserved mercy, can we sing from the heart, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Again, grace is only amazing when we understand who we are and what we deserve. But we praise God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, He sent Him for sinners. He sent them for you and for me. He paid your price, which is why He cried out, "It is finished." He paid it in full. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to carry that burden because He carried it for you. If that doesn't make you cry out, hallelujah, I don't know what will. That's the God of grace and mercy we serve. And we praise Him and we thank Him. We fall on our knees in adoration of His holiness, His justice, and His mercy to us in the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for not fully appreciating who You are, who we are, what we deserve, and what You did to bring us back to You. Lord, I pray that we would have a greater sense of awe and worship of who You are, Lord, through the study of this doctrine. That Your Word would help us understand how serious we should take sin and how serious You take it. Lord, help us to live lives that are holy in light of this doctrine. Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude in light of what Your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. Lord, I pray that You would empower us to go out into this world that we live in, proclaiming the full counsel of Your Word. Not to be ashamed of who You are, Lord, but to praise You for who You are. And we praise You now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.